Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
Christian teaching and talk. This is 91.7 The Truth.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you to join in the dialogue and discussion each and every day as we face the issues. And lest I get involved and forget it, and oftentimes I do, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. And I am so delighted that each Friday we come to you with a super, what I call a super fun, yet in-depth, educational, inspirational Bible study. We invite you to join in the dialogue and discussion. Also, call in, ask your questions in relationship to the study today. We'll be talking about Jesus seeking to save that which is lost. In Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, the 10th verse, it says that very clearly. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. We're going to be talking about parables today. There are about 39. One theologian says there's 39, one says 35, another one says there's 41. I believe there's 41 parables in the New Testament that Jesus uses. We're going to talk about parables. Why did Jesus speak in parabolic communication? What was the purpose? What are parables for? Are parables applicable today? Are they designed that we can understand them today and make them apply in our lives today? I say yes, yes, yes to each of those questions. We'll talk about a special parable of three things that are lost in one parable. We'll talk about that today. But let me remind you, as we face the issues, we need to go to the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I don't know of any better way to understand what is happening on a global basis than to look at the Scripture. I've said before, and at the risk of redundancy, may I say again, the best way to see what's happening in the world today is to look at it, to view it through the prism of Scripture. What does the Bible say? From Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, we find it's God's progressive revelation of man to himself. We see what God has done, is doing, and shall do in the world. And so as we view what is happening, let me just give you a little microcosm, Youngblood parenthetical footnote on that statement. Multitudes have written about, talked about, theologically speaking, what's happening in Iran, the prophetic text of what's happening in Iran. Some say that we need to go ahead and Iran's going to be crushed. Iran's going to be wiped out. Some are saying to Trump, we need to wipe out Iran. Ladies and gentlemen, let me bring some good news and bad news, depending on your posture and position. Iran will not be wiped out. It will not be totally decimated. Why did I say that? Because in the Scripture in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Iran, old Persia, is alive and well, following the leadership of Russia to come against Israel to try to totally annihilate, wipe out the nation of Israel. That will spread to all of the Middle East and globally, and it will be the very, very essence of what you and I could call World War III. We're on the fast track for that. We're setting the stage. We're ready for it. But the point of digressing was to make sure that we understand the high need, the value of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It's the truth book. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John 8, 31 and 32, said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am truth. John 17, 17, a declaratory statement is made. Thy word is truth. Psalms 117, verse 2 says, the truth of the Lord endures forever. Yet we have those today, theologically speaking, biblically, denominationally, politically, socially, that will deny truth. I can't express to you in the very depth and the breadth of my thinking in relationship to the number of times I've seen those that you can talk with, give them factual, demonstrably truthful statements with issue after issue and facts about it, and still deny the truth, reject it, or try to bifurcate it. It was the secularist George Orwell that said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." May I say to you, there's a need today to recognize, embrace truth. And yet, according to some of the latest statistics, the millennials 18 to 35-year-old age group, 55% of that age group say that there's no such thing as absolute truth. The headline on that says, most younger Americans say there's no absolute truth. In their thinking, the 55% make this statement: each person determines their own version of truth. You've heard me say many, many, many times on this broadcast, a half-truth is a whole lie. There's no such thing as being able to bifurcate truth and it still come out as truth. I go back to a theologian of yesteryear, a church reformer of yesteryear, one in whom I do not agree with all of his theological, doctrinal beliefs and statements and writings of that era. But Jan Hus, the 15th century theologian and church reformer, made a profound statement. He said, "Faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death." That's my challenge each and every day, is that we learn it, live it, love it, tell it, and are willing to stand and defend the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of the day's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of equipment with the homeowner brands like Honda and Echo, the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has the full line of Honda generators with a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about power backup equipment. The knowledgeable staff at Tools for Time can answer your questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand, landscape, and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. Perhaps you say, how do I find that? Good question. It's right at the intersection of I-295 Beltway and Old St. Augustine Road. There's a benchmark and identifier right on the campus of Tools for Time. It's a 165-foot flagpole. Atop that flagpole flows the U.S. flag, Old Glory, 24-7. Find that flag at the flagpole. The base of that flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're seated and your Bible's handy, open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter. There's not but 32 verses in the chapter. Time will not allow us to go through incrementally, verse by verse, and exegete the text for the 32 verses. But we're going to cover the high points in the text. We're going to talk about Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 32. It's a wonderful study of lostness and what is required for salvation. It is a study that I believe every listener ought to understand, study, embrace, and apply the truths found in it. Now listen very carefully. There's some people that say that that's three different parables in Luke 15. Let me say this at the outset. It's one parable, three illustrations very poignantly pointed out and illustrated for what Jesus wants the Pharisees, the scribes, and the detractors, those lost that are challenging him, he's wanting them to understand. And he points that out very poignantly, very pointedly, very clearly, as we look at the lostness in this chapter. But ladies and gentlemen, the major thing that I want us to recognize as we talk about that today is the genius that Jesus used in teaching. He used the parabolic method. He was teaching by parables. So the question that we're going to answer and discuss to begin with, what is a parable? And parables are very effective, were very effective in Jesus' day. And I think rightly understood, parables should be effective today. Multitudes of people will look at them. And let me just interject this. Each parable has one poignant meaning that Jesus is pointing out. And yet, for example, I can illustrate with the Good Samaritan parable. You'd be surprised how allegorically it is used, and it destroys the intent that God has for the parable. So when we look at a parable, we need to look at it in context. The answer, Jesus is generally answering a question. He's generally painting a picture. He's generally, as he gives the parable, he's talking about an issue that can be understood with an earthly mind about that which is heavenly valued. We need to recognize that. So when we look at it, we're not going to go into all the parables. Give you an illustration. For example, the hidden treasure. Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter, verses 44 and following. We look at the seed, the sower, and the soil. We talked about that on another occasion. Mark's Gospel, the 4th verse, and the first 20 verses. We find in the Scripture the mustard seed parable. Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, generally they're in the 2, 3, or sometimes just one of the Gospels. And then the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 30, a fantastic study, Jesus giving the example of being ready for his return in that parable. So ladies and gentlemen, as we find many, many, many other parables, first and foremost, may I say again, the parable, each parable has a singular meaning. You can't take a parable, rip it apart, come up with your own thoughts, your own facts, etc., etc. The context dictates what a parable says. We can analyze the parable in its context, and again, I say Jesus is generally answering a question or a challenge or painting a picture for the crowds that's listening to understand a spiritual truth. So we're going to talk about that today in Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 1 and following. And it's generally referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son. So ladies and gentlemen, as we see in the parable of the prodigal son, there are three illustrations of lostness. The lost silver, the lost sheep, and the lost sons. Notice I didn't say the lost son. The lost sons, plural. Both sons were lost. Now, I know, and I'd love to hear from you if you think otherwise, multitudes of theologians, pastors, brilliant-minded Bible students have said that in that parable, one son is lost, the other son is saved. I want somebody to tell me how you discover that, if that's your position. The broadcast is not designed for an argument, but I simply want us to learn together what the Word of God says. And I have around the studio roundtable here today, Dr. Neil Phelps and Dr. Glenn Davis. Both of these men love the Lord, know the Word, thankful that they are brilliant in their theological minds. They've done a super fantastic job in preaching and teaching. We've always, down through the years, enjoyed their Bible teaching in the college and the university, teaching the students. They're present today to let's discuss around the round table this subject of the parable. It's generally referred to the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I'm going to change that, modify it. It is the parable of the prodigal sons. One was prodigal and still in the home of the father. The other was prodigal out in the world. But we're going to talk about that today. Dr. Phelps, take a few minutes, without getting into the essence of the text today, to say a few words, introductory words, addressing parables. Tell our listeners, what is a parable, the purpose of a parable, and how parables are generally, hermeneutically, required to be interpreted.
One of the great things about the Scriptures is that we have a variety of ways that the Lord spoke and taught when he was here. He is the master teacher. And with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, who were antagonistic toward him, he spoke to them in parables. And that's because of what Matthew chapter 13 has to say about God's dealings with his people Israel. Because of their past future, but their past refusal, to hear the Word of God, and refusing to hear the truth and responding properly, the Lord told Isaiah that they would be spoken to, but they would not hear, and they would not understand. They would not perceive the great truths of the Word of God. So he spoke to them in parables. A parable then is an earthly story, something we're familiar with, that would help us to understand what he's trying to teach them, a very difficult spiritual lesson.
Yes.
And that's because our minds tend to work that way. We can see the relationship between our earthly experience and what should be our spiritual experience.
Mm-hmm.
Many people have a way of using something that is familiar to memorize and remember things. It's a way to help us with our frail mental ability today to understand things.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was a way that God was trying to help them along to understand the truth. And it's a good way for us, even as Christians, to try to understand more about the truth of God.
Absolutely. As one put it, and it's very trite, and it's sound, but it's very deep, and it's understanding. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That is a good illustration that I've memorized for the last less than 100 years. Dr. Davis, as we think about that, perhaps say a few words about the value of parables today. Some look at it, well, that's the way they spoke then. That's the way Jesus taught then. There are a lot of people today that will use what is called show and tell. Here's a picture of something, here's an instrument, here's something, and tell how it works and then how that applies in life. Speak to us in relationship to the value of parables today for the show and tell potential for a person, perhaps it's never heard the gospel, a person that perhaps never heard the plan of salvation, purpose, a person that perhaps has never understood the need to come to repentance and say yes to Jesus, that these parables generally will point out. Speak to that for a moment.
Well, I want to say good morning once again to everyone that's listening on today, and certainly I thank God for this study that we're doing today. I've preached this many times in the circles of the church arena, if I can put it in that perspective. Amen. Because, you know, once again, like you said, there are pastors and theologians that look at this from various levels, and they have various ways to explain it.
Mm-hmm.
But I thank God for Jesus, because when he used this method, once again, as Dr. Phelps said, he used the earthly things that happen in our lives and compared them with the heavenly things. So the parables are still valuable to us today because they are designed to get our minds and our thoughts and our lives away from the earthly level of thinking and doing and put them on the higher plane of the heavenly way of thinking and doing and living. Mm-hmm. So certainly if we study these parables closely, they are designed to let us know that to God, everybody is somebody, every soul is valuable, and no matter how righteous you think you are, you must realize and understand that you still are somebody in the sight of God. And you know, I really love that on today. I really love that.
Amen.
Because that's the type of Father that we're serving. He is a loving God, he's a forgiving God, and he's always ready to restore us back to fellowship.
Absolutely. Thank you for that, Dr. Davis. Dr. Davis and Dr. Phelps, as we look at this text, it can get pretty lengthy. I'm going to try to hit the high spots, abbreviate, in order to make the point today, because it is so deep, so wonderful, so instructive, so influential in the life of a believer that I believe we need to understand it. I'm going to start us off, Dr. Phelps and Davis, by simply reading the first three verses. Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, then drew near unto him the publicans and sinners, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, speaking of hearing Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man, speaking of Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Verse 3, and he, speaking of Jesus, spake this parable, didn't say these parables, this parable, in specificity, this parable unto them saying, and then he goes on with the parable. And it's one parable, ladies and gentlemen, with three illustrations. Three illustrations, the lost silver, the lost, what is it?
Sheep.
The lost sheep and the lost sons. The three lostness, three things that are lost. The lost silver, we're talking about the reason it's the lost silver and the value of it. The lost sheep, and out of 100, one's lost, and the shepherd goes after the one. And then the lost sons, the younger son or the older son, the son that stayed at home and bellyached, the son that went out in the world and then recognized his lostness, the older son that stayed home and looked at good works, that he's okay. We're going to touch on each of those areas. Then we'll see the father that with open arms is willing to receive the repentant sinner into his arms. And it points out very clearly, ladies and gentlemen, the need to recognize sin, to repent of sin, and to return to the Father. And that's the lesson that we see in the text that is before us today. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. Love to hear your questions, comments, dialogue, and discussion. Have you ever studied this text? What are your questions about it? What have you heard? Perhaps you've heard it preached or taught in a different way than you're hearing today. We just get down to the rudimentary, fundamental elementals of what the Scripture says without the fanfare of adding to the Scripture. If I can say this, Dr. Phelps and Dr. Davis, I get a little uptight with hearing preachers that add to the Scripture or take the Scripture out of context and make it say something that it doesn't. Multitudes of those today will take a parable and develop it so and stretch it so that it's like a dog and it stands up on four legs and barks. And that's not what parables are for. It's not what it's about. It has a singularity in its meaning and its truth. It does not vary from denominations. The truth does not vary based on theological dogma. The truth does not vary based on a person's geographical location. The truth remains the same in these parables. They do not change. Over the eons of time, they've still had the same meaning and the same impact today. So first of all, Dr. Phelps and Dr. Davis, I want us to talk about this from the standpoint of our hearers today, understanding the context and the setting. Jesus is reaching out to the lost folks, and he's eating with them, talking with them, not fellowshipping with them, because you sit down and eat with somebody doesn't mean it's fellowship. Fellowship means you've got a common goal, a commonality, a common relationship. Jesus is eating with them, reaching out to reach them with the gospel. And the detractors, the scribes and the Pharisees, always the enemies of the gospel, are bellyaching, complaining, and challenging, chiding the Lord Jesus for what he's doing. And the three illustrations in the one parable is God, Jesus' answer to them about that. Dr. Phelps, read verse 4 through about verse 7.
In Luke chapter 15, verse 4
through 7.
Verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance.
Where are you?
Verse 7.
I said verses 4 through 7.
Okay. I'm sorry. I only heard 7. It begins with, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons.
Oh, yeah.
Which need no repentance.
Explain that to our listeners. What are those few verses talking about in the lost sheep?
He's talking about, well, he's giving a story, first of all, of an earthly scene.
Yes.
Where a man that is a shepherd has 100 sheep, and one of them seems to have been lost or as not with the group or not with the others. And so he goes after that which is lost until he finds it. That's a normal way that people respond when they lose a sheep. Mm-hmm. That's what we naturally do. And so,
let me jump in a moment, because I've heard some in remonstrating about the thought in this text. Does that mean that the shepherd is not concerned about 99 others that he leaves on the side while he goes after one? What is the thought? What is the rationale? What is the understanding?
The rationale is that he's concerned about all the sheep. And one has his attention because he's not in with the sheep. He's not with the shepherd. And so he's going to show his care by going after the sheep and finding it. Now, that does not mean that he doesn't care for the 99, because usually a shepherd has helpers. And perhaps those helpers would be sons or relatives in the family. And so we would normally say that he has left the 99 with the care of others, while he himself is focusing upon the lost one.
Yes, but the key element of that, you're correct, but the key element of that is showing God's concern over just one lost. You could have a million people, and if there's just one out of the million, that's not probable, but just one out of the million that's lost, God the Father, through God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit, is going to come, as Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, the 10th verse, that Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So the shepherd leaves the 99 that's safe in the sheepfold, that he can find that one that's wandered off, that's lost. Lost. Dr. Davis, as we think about that subject of that one that he's seeking, how does that apply to the world today? How should we view it in its spiritual application?
Well, if we consider, Dr. Youngblood, all of the sheep belong to the shepherd, every one of them.
We're his creation.
Everyone.
We're not a sheep of the sheepfold, and they say yes to Jesus.
Go Amen. Ahead. Amen. Amen. But in this particular case here, what I'm saying is when you look at, as far as possession, they belong to him. But when the one wandered away, he didn't place any less value on the 99 as he did with the one that strayed away. So, if I can draw a conclusion to the whole thing, actually, when we look at the lost sheep, it's possible to belong to the family of God, and you still end up being lost in your ways, lost in your thoughts, lost in your morals, lost in your way of living, to where you can get so confused to you'll stray away from the church and go back out into the world.
Now, that's a good spiritual application, and I'm not countering that. That is correct. But in the context, he's talking about the sheep that is not part of the sheepfold, that is not part of the shepherd's sheepfold. He is lost. He's wandered away from the sheep. He's a sheep, but he's lost. He's not part of the sheepfold.
Amen.
Under the shepherd's care.
Amen.
And the shepherd goes after him to find him and bring him into the sheepfold. Ladies and gentlemen, I am prayerful that you're listening today, that you're absorbing what is being said, and that telephone number is 904-831-0917. Right after the news break, we invite you to call, join the dialogue and discussion as we talk about Jesus seeking to save that which is lost. Hang in there. Don't turn your dials. We'll be right back right after the news.
Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu. WDRJ-FM, Orange Park. WAYL-FM, St. Augustine.